tax collectors. Well, let me tell you what a tax collector was. If we were, say, all right, we're here in Topeka. In Topeka, we'll say that the governor or whoever decides that he wants to allow certain people to collect taxes from people from living in Topeka. So what you would do is you would go into the governor and you would petition him with cash in hand, and for a whatever you want to call it, a fee, he would let you collect taxes from people in your neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Now, stop and think about it. If George was a tax collector for this church, and he came up to you every Sunday and said, where's your $5? Would you like him? Probably not. But what happened that made it even worse than that was that these tax collectors, some were evil, and which simply meant that if I told George to charge $5, and he charges $7 because he wants to get paid back for his investment of time, then he would come to you and say, I need $7.
All right.
So then, okay, what happens is then he's taking that, he's skimming from the top and taking money to put in his pocket. Mm-hmm. That's why the tax collectors and the sinners are the first group. They're put in the same category because a lot of them were crooked. Now, if you'll take a look at, well, you can glance there if you want to, but in Luke chapter 19, verse 2, it tells you who one of the tax collectors was. And his name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man of wee stature.
Right.
He was a tax collector. You know who else was a tax collector? St. Matthew. Mm-hmm. He was also a tax collector. But those guys were good tax collectors. But nonetheless, they were tax collectors. So they were despised in the community. So the first parable, as I said, was to the was to everybody. It was about the 99 sheep that were lost, or they were basically safe, mm-hmm. but the one got lost. And the shepherd goes out, finds that one sheep that's lost, and brings it back to the fold.
Right.
And when he brings it back to the fold, turn to chapter 15, verse 7, and we'll see what happens. This is a reoccurring theme. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over every one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons that need no repentance. What that means is when we blow it and we come back to God and we say, God, thank you, I'm a sinner, I've blown it, God welcomes you to the fold. Mm. Linda, is that you? Well, hi. This is a gal that I haven't seen in 30 years. Her dad was a dentist here in town. But anyhow, I won't. Anyhow, if the 99 that are lost, but when one comes back or one is found, that one, the guy, there's a great party. There's a party in heaven because that one sinner was lost and found. The next parable is about the woman with 10 coins. Now, there's something you need to understand about the 10 coins. Linda, do you have a handout? Okay, well, you need a handout. Because it's all covered. There we go. But with the coins, they were about the size of a quarter. And there were 10 that were given to the prospective bride as part of her dowry. They were given to her by her husband-to-be. Now, there was a catch to that.
My.
She had to make sure that she always kept track of all 10 of those coins. And you know what would happen if she lost one? Terrible thing. She would be put out of the family. Her husband could divorce her. There were all kinds of bad things that could happen to her if she lost even one of those coins. And what they had, was about the size of a quarter, and it had the family crest on it. So, my name is Anderson, so it would have whatever the family crest for Anderson was, or whatever your family crest would be, and that she had to keep with her or know exactly where those 10 coins were at all times. And during celebrations, mm-hmm. she would have to wear those.
Right.
But lo and behold, if she lost one, it was all over. The marriage would be over. Now, so when she loses one, she goes and sweeps the house to look for it. And when she finds that one, mm-hmm. there's a great party, a great rejoicing.
Right.
Because that which was lost mm-hmm. is found. You see the reoccurring theme here? The sheep that was lost and comes back. Here it's a coin that's lost, and there's a great party in heaven when that coin is found.
Mm-hmm.
That's how God looks at those of us who are lost. That's how God looks at those of us who have sinned and come back and repent. We come back and repent.
Yes,
we
yes,
say, God,
yes.
You know, I've blown it. 1 John 1:9. If we will confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins mm-hmm. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how big a God we have.
Yes.
That's how loving a God we serve.
Right.
He is waiting for each and every one of us to return to him.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now let's go to the handout. We're going to start in approximately verse 11. Now, this is the forgiving Father. If you read the top of the page, on the inside, the second page, it says the Father represents God's never-ending love for us. This should be an example as to how we as fathers are to love our children and
all
our
right.
families. The Father in this story represents God. And that's important to know, because you can look at it as just a father and his two sons. Now let's go on into the story. This is one of the sons in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons.
Mm-hmm.
The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falleth me.
Mm-hmm.
J.G. Wentworth has a commercial out. Anybody familiar with that?
Uh-huh.
What is it? How does it go? George, how does it go?
There's your money.
What is it? Oh, you forgot? Okay. Anybody else remember what that commercial is?
My money and I need it now.
It's my money and I want it now. That's what this son said. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, we're not going to turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 21, says that a disobedient child like that, one who just doesn't want to mind, that the parents can go before the city and take that child out and have him stoned. I mean, that child is literally killed because he's disobedient. This child, though, comes to his dad and he says, I want my portion now.
Right.
The way that was supposed to be divided up would be if the father is on his deathbed and he's taking his last breath and he says, okay, I have $20,000. Two-thirds of it would go to the oldest son, one-third would go to the younger son.
Mm-hmm.
He's not on his deathbed. Right now, and in verse 2 it talks about the second part of this group of the audience, it said the publicans and the scribes, these were what I call the deputy sheriffs of the law. Their job was to make sure that everybody did the law and according to what the laws were, and there were over 900 laws. When they said that, these guys got up in arms. They were always looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus Christ anyhow. So here's another opportunity. He's telling a story about a son, and this younger son comes to his father and says, I want my portion now. That's disobedience. That's all kinds of things wrong within that culture.
Right.
But that's what he did.
Right.
Let's see what the father did. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. So what the father did was he gave him his portion. He went ahead and gave it to him. And now the crowd's up in arms. He gave him the portion of his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all that he had together and took a journey into a far country and there wasted his substance in riotous living.
My God.
He took his portion of the father's money and went out and blew it foolishly. So you know anybody that's won the lotto? You know? That's amazing how many people don't know anybody that's won the lotto. But the point is, once they win the lotto, they've got all these millions of dollars or whatever, but how long does it last?
Right.
In most cases, right. Within 1 year, it's gone.
That's it.
Because that's when cousins come out of the woodwork. You know, that's when these people, the long lost that you knew, or you thought you knew way back when, everybody comes out of the woodwork, and guess what they want? They want a portion of your money.
Yep.
Well, this was no different. This young man, and I don't know how old he was, but we'll set an age of about 18 or 19 or 20. He took his portion and he went out and blew it royally. All right, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a great famine in that land. Now the scribes and Pharisees are saying, he's getting what he's got coming to him. He's getting exactly what he has coming to him. You know, he took his money, he went out and spent it, and now there's a famine. And he began to be in want, verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country.
Mm-hmm.
And when he had spent all, he sent him into the field to feed the swine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, well, I want you to understand some things culturally. This young man was a very good little Jewish boy. Jewish people do not have anything to do with swine, with pigs, with hogs. In fact, there's a record in the Old Testament where to desecrate the temple, they smeared swine's blood, pig's blood, all over the walls. The Jews refused to go back into that temple. They refused to go back in there. Because there was swine's blood on them. This young man had sunk so low that he is going in out into a far country, and now he's invited, or he's been invited to feed the swine. And out of hunger, he does it. Verse 16. And when he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him, and when he came to himself,
mm-hmm.
he said, and that's the light bulb moment in my mind. You know, he got to thinking about it. He thought, darn, what am I doing here?
Mm-hmm.
How many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare?
Mm.
And here I am perishing.
My mother.
I'm dying from hunger. Not a very good thing to think about, because back home, his older brother, even his servants are fed well. And here he is out here doing so poorly that he has to rely upon the food that he is giving the pigs to sustain him. When a young man did that, he was considered a member of the flock, a member of the herd. He was considered at the same level as the pigs. Now remember, this is a Jewish culture. So this young man has fully disgraced himself and his family. Verse 18.
Mama.
I will arise and go unto my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven
mm-hmm.
and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.
My God.
I am no more worthy to be called thy son.
Mm.
Make me as a hired servant. Now, to start this story out, the young man says, give me. You know, it's mine, I want it now. Now he's found himself. And now he's saying, make me over. Let me become a servant.
Uh-huh.
Let me serve you and the household. He has come all the way down to the bottom. And now he's suddenly come, the light bulb came on, and now he's ready to be molded into what his father needs
mm-hmm.
and what his father wants. That's a humbling experience. And that takes a humble person to reach that level.
All right.
Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him
mm-hmm.
and had compassion and ran and held him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. For this to have happened, the father must have been looking for him.
Uh-huh.
Every day, he was on the edge of his property, looking to see if his son was coming back.
My, my.
Every day, although the kid was off in hog country, he was doing things that the family would not approve of, that the culture would not approve of. The father still loved him enough to go back out and look for him. Now, who does the father represent?
Mm-hmm.
God. And when we get out in hog country, when we get off the left field, when we go out of our way to
right.
do wrong,
right.
who's always waiting for us to
right.
return?
Right.
God is always looking for us to return.
Mm.
And he fell upon his neck and he kissed him. Now, I shared this a couple of weeks ago, and I'll bet you this kid hadn't had a bath in a year, 2 years. He was considered one of the hogs, and here this good Jewish father goes out and not only hugs him, but kisses him on the neck. That'd be like kissing a pig. But he kissed him on the neck.
Mm-hmm.
In that culture, that would have been like kissing a pig.
Mm.
And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven,
uh-huh.
verse 21, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.
My God.
He has reached bottom.
My.
He is coming back to his father, begging for forgiveness. And what does the father do? Kick him to the curb? No.
Nope.
No. Verse 22, and the father said to his servant,
uh-huh.
bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.
My, my, my.
Now, I've got another handout that I want to give you right about now. You have those back there? Okay, this is the second half of this teaching, but I'll go ahead and read from this. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Mm-hmm. Let us eat and be merry.
Mm-hmm.
For my son, which was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Like the party in heaven,
uh-huh.
with the one sheep that's returned to the fold,
mm-hmm.
or the one coin that's lost and gets put back in the woman's dowry.
Mm-hmm.
Just like that, that son is welcomed back to the family.
Uh-huh.
Like that, he's welcomed back to the family. Now, underneath this is supposed to be a picture of the older brother. The father forgave, but what about his brother?
Uh-oh.
He is teed off.
He got a little sadness.
Now, who the son, the older son represents are the scribes and the Pharisees. Because remember, they're the deputy sheriffs of the law. This kid had blown it culturally. And in every other way, had sinned against God and against his family. And his older brother did not appreciate it. Verse 25, and now his older son was in the field, and when he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets to wondering, what's this all about? And he called one of the servants and asked, what are these things and what do they mean? Verse 27, and he said unto him, thy brother is come,
my God,
and thy father has killed the fatted calf,
uh-huh.
because he has received him safe and sound.
Mm-hmm.
And the older brother was excited to see his younger brother, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was just joyous and all kinds of full merriment. No. And he was angry and would not go in. Would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. He's so angry that he won't even go in, though, although his brother has returned. Now remember in the first two stories, everybody joins in the celebration. In this third story,
uh-huh.
everybody joins in. The servants are all joined in. The father's joined in. But who doesn't join in? The older son. The older son.
My, my.
Verse 29, and he answered and said to his father,
uh-huh.
Lo, these many years have I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time against thy commandments. Now, as I said a couple of weeks ago,
That's a lie. That is a bona fide lie. How many kids do you know that always do what you tell them?
Never.
There was only one kid that ever walked that street of life, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he died and went to heaven a long time ago.
Amen.
So this older son is, it's called putting others down to build yourself up. He's putting his younger brother down to build himself up in his father's eyes. And answering to his father, I read that part already, verse 30. But as soon as thy son was come, what do you call him?
Son.
Thy son. That's his younger brother he's talking about. What does he call him? Thy son. As he disinherited him. As soon as thy son has come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He's gone out and blown your money doing things that he knew was wrong.
Right.
And he comes back and you kill the fatted calf for him? Where's your hand at? He's saying this to his father. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine.
My.
Everything that I have here in this household is yours. Wow. If you want to go out and have a party with one of the servants, go do it. It's yours to do. If you want to kill a calf and have fun with your friends, do it. You're here at home. Everything I have is yours. Verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Thy brother, which was dead, is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, part two. Joyce Meyer blessed me a lot because she went through and something I had never heard done until I started listening to her, paying attention to her. She goes into the older brother and where he's at. The younger brother blew it royally, but when he realized that he did what? He repented. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am not worthy to be thy son. He repents. 1 John 1, I would have quoted it a few minutes ago. But anyhow, it's 1 John chapter 1, the verse 9. And he is just to forgive us our sins. When we ask for forgiveness, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This young man asked his father for forgiveness, and his father gives it to him. But the older brother will be the focus of this because he never realized that he bore unforgiveness in his heart. Well, there's a problem with that. Unforgiveness in your heart can literally kill you. I'll say that again. Unforgiveness in your heart can literally kill you. Ask George about one of his sons. One of his sons had a grudge against his parents. And that grudge he had was literally killing him.
My God.
He had cancer, lymphatic cancer, and was given a few weeks to live. It wasn't until he let go of that grudge against his parents and forgave them that he was able to start getting delivered. Because that unforeseen unforgiveness in his heart was literally killing him. I went through a similar situation. I had cancer in three parts of my body. 2007, about the same time that Stephen was going through that. Once I learned this principle on forgiveness, and we went to a healing service down in Tip City, and one of the things that was asked down there is, who do you have that you have a grudge against? And, you know, Stephen, I said, oh, nobody. I'm cool with everybody. It wasn't true. Once he recognized that he had a hardness in heart, and once he let it go, then the deliverance began. And George can tell you the story. I can tell you this. I've got copies of his testimony and this than the other. But with me, I had cancer in three parts of my body. I had just lost a wife of 37 years to cancer. And so I went in 2007 and was diagnosed with these three cancers. And so I started praying and praying and praying. It's gotten nowhere. Cancers were still there. I go back and rejects. Still there. Once I realized that there was someone I had to forgive, and once I met with that person and forgave them, they were looking for cancer in my hip. And they saw it on the CAT scan. There it is, big and bold, in three different spots on my hip. And the doctor is preparing a drill to confirm it. And so he gets ready to start his drilling. I said, "Doctor, I've got to say one thing first." I looked that man straight in the eye, and I said, "Do what you need to do. But when you get in there, you will not find cancer." Yeah, sure. But you know you got to watch out now because your bones are getting weaker. Da-da-da-da-da. This was 2007. I'm seeing now walking. But anyhow, I said no. And I said, "He's a liar. Because my God says that by Jesus Christ's stripes, I was healed."
All right.
I was healed. Now, I've got a doctor's opinion, and I've got the word to choose between.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Where am I going to go?
Okay.
The word.
Right.
So I claim that healing.
All right.
But before I could claim that healing and start seeing deliverance, I had to let go of that grudge that I had against somebody. Once I did, then I could go in and tell that doctor, do what you need to do. When you get in there, you ain't going to find cancer. And God honored my words.
All right.
Mark 11:23, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those
believe
things which he says, the man says, or the woman,
believe,
he shall have whatsoever he says. God honors our words when our words line up with his words. And that guy got in there and called me back 2 weeks later, "Mr. Anderson, said, yes, this is Dr. So-and-so." "Okay, and why are you calling?" "We want to redo that test." "Why?" "We couldn't find anything." "Yes, I told you you wouldn't find anything." "I told you you would not find anything." But I went back for a second time. Second time I went in, he brought his boss along with him. This time, they're going in, they're checking to make sure they're doing this, that, and the other. And once again, I called both doctors together. I said, "Do what you need to do, but when you get in there, you ain't going to find cancer." And sure enough, yeah, sure. And they went in and came up empty. God had delivered me from that. But let me show you some things that can get in the way of that deliverance. Because these 6 points, I went through every one of them. Oh, every one that the older brother had gone through. Unforgiveness always keeps score. Always keeps score. When told that his younger brother returned, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. "Look, all these years I've slaved for you and never disobeyed your orders." We talked about that, remember? "Yet never, you never gave me a young goat that I can celebrate with my friends." What's the counter from that in the word? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. "Love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast." On the one hand, you've got your emotions that say, this so-and-so ought to be racked and ruined. On the other hand, you have God's word. Which one are you going to go with? Which one are you going to choose? Point two. Unforgiveness boasts of its good behavior. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." What does the word say about that? Proverbs 16:18. "Pride goeth before destruction and haughtiness before fall." Go ahead and be proud. Go ahead and be arrogant. Put your brother down. Where's he going to get you? You're going to fall. That's what the word says. Number three, unforgiveness complains. And again, the reason I'm sharing these with you is because I've gone through all these stages. Mm-hmm. I've gone through every stage. Unforgiveness complains. You never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends.
Why must?
Yet everything was his. He could have done it at any time. Mm. Number four, alienates, divides, and separates. He refused to go in. And he called his younger brother, your son, that son of yours. The counter to that in the Word is 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not rude, and it's not what?
Self-seeking.
Number five, unforgiveness continues to bring up offenses. Mm-hmm. You ever have somebody that did you wrong in 1902? I'm exaggerating. I don't think there's anybody. I know there's nobody here that old. But you know, every time you see that person, boy, I remember when I was in grade school, they did. Let it go. Let it go. Even if they don't ask you for forgiveness, it's hurting you. Mm-hmm. Just like that was my cancers were killing me because I had that unforgiveness in my heart. Mm-mm. Let it go. Forgive them and move on.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
Six, unforgiveness resents the blessings enjoyed by the offender. Mm. This young man, the older brother, resented the fact, all the things that his father did, the ring, the sandals, the fatted calf, the robe, all of those things that should have been a blessing. And look around yourself. When somebody around you gets blessed, just like the young woman who left here going to her graduation, we should be blessed about that. We should rejoice and rejoice with her.
All right.
Not be resentful. Wow, she got this.
Right. Right.
That's what too many people do. And again, I'm an example of every one of these things. Mm. I have done them all. But that's not a godly attitude. Mm. That's not a loving attitude. God loves us no matter who we are or where we are or what we have done. When we ask God for forgiveness, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's just how loving a God He is.
Right.
That's a tremendous example for us to follow. Mm. We ought to be that same way with each other.
Uh-huh.
And I mean that.
Right.
And this second page, put it up on your wall. Leave it wherever you need to look at it over and over again. Because if you're anything like me, you're going to go through all six of those stages at some time or other. And that's where you go back and say, wait a minute, what was it Pastor Anderson said? And you grab that sheet and you go, this is where I'm at. Do I want to be here? No. How would God look at it? I used to love to see the little, whatever they're called, little things that said, what would Jesus do? Oh, there's an arm bracelet. They also had key, you know, things that go around your neck. But it was, what would Jesus do? If it's not godly, don't do it. If it's not godly, don't say it. If it's not godly, don't go there. Instead, we need to take from this example how God loved somebody who had gone beyond culture. He had done all kinds of things within that culture were wrong. And yet when he came home, his father hugged him by the neck, kissed him, and welcomed him back in the family. Welcomed him back in the family. That's what God does every time that we go back to him. Mm. Every time we ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. That's what God does, is we're welcomed back in the family. And you know what else? The angels throw a party in heaven. That's how important you are. That's how important you need to see yourself as holy. Why? Because we by ourselves are anything great? No. But God has made us great. Jesus Christ paid the price that we could all stand holy and without sin before Him in love, without blame. That's how God sees us. We ought to look in the mirror of our scriptures mm-hmm. when we look at ourselves. Mm-hmm. Not what you see in the thing you call a mirror, you know, where you see a zit as big as the Grand Canyon on your nose. Instead, look at what the scriptures say. Mm. God says that you're beautifully and awesomely made. He says that you're justified, you're sanctified, that you're holy before Him in love. Mm-hmm. That's what God says.
My mind.
Which one are we going to go with? The doctor said you got cancer. God says by His stripes you were healed. Which one are you going to go with? Which one are you going to go with? Well, Father, I thank You in the name of Jesus Christ for this opportunity to share with this great group here, Father. And just to share a little of my heart and to share a wonderful example of Your story about how much You love us regardless of what we've done wrong.
Yes.
How wonderfully You receive us back when yes. we repent and when we come back to You with humbleness and meekness, Father. It makes no difference how badly we've blown it. We know that when we come back to You and we ask You to forgive us, that forgiveness is ours.
Jesus.
And also with that comes a tremendous amount of healing. Now, one of the things I'd like to do here, if there's somebody that wants to be ministered to, we'll make that available. George, my wife, Wilma, you can come up here in front if you want to be ministered to. If you have something going on in your life that you need to get delivered from, come on up. Come on up. Wilma?
Jesus, we give you.
Linda, would you like to come up here too? If you want to be ministered to, you come up to one of these people.
Yes.
And get them to pray for them and get them to minister to you.
Yes.
And listen here, whatever you have going on in your life, take care of.
Thank God for giving me ministry to us.